Well, good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you. We have a good number tonight. I appreciate that. Thank you for coming. I'm glad that you're here. And I hope, you know, sometimes I do lessons on Sunday night. I think, well, maybe I should have done that on Sunday morning because I want to reach a certain bunch of people. But we have a lot of our new Christians here tonight, so I'm very excited about that. This is a not a new Christians class, but I decided to call it Christian Life Basics. Christian Life Basics, because what happens when you become a Christian? Well, things change. And poor Brian texted me this afternoon and asked me, hey, are there any good songs to go with your lesson? I was like, that's a little bit difficult, but he did well with what he chose. And Jim said something in his sermon, prayer, that I thought was a sermon in and of itself, and that was our unknown blessings. What a fantastic way to think of that, right? I can't know the ways in which God has blessed me in this life. So good thoughts for us as we begin today, and hopefully I can bring it into port without wrecking the service too bad. I was listening to a preacher this week talking about the Trinity. The Trinity has come up in conversation with me a lot lately. I'm not a big fan of the idea. It's not really there's no scriptural verse that talks about how it works, because we're trying to define something that's undefinable right off the bat. So you're trying to put something in a hole that doesn't really belong in a hole. My view of it is where God is, Jesus is. Where Jesus is, the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, God is. And that's it. Just read what the Bible says about it and let it go. Because if I try and tie it together, it becomes clunky. And if you've ever studied the subject, you know why. One of the ways, in which it's referred to many times, is that you have three persons of the Godhead, or three personalities. And that's good as far as it goes. But it has problems with it. The preacher I was listening to this week said it's three deities in one who are in community. And I like that. It's three who are in community. So if you think about the Father and the Son, we don't have any problem understanding that as a community. So you have the Father, Son, and the Spirit dwelling together in divine community. Well, what you don't know or may not know if you're a new Christian is you are now dwelling in community. Something changed from before you were a Christian to now that you're a Christian. You're in the body of Christ. You're a member of the church, the congregation, the called out group of people who serve Jesus Christ, or the church of Christ, as we call it many times. You now live in community. You now function in a congregation that has other functions. And we'll talk about this in just a little bit. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this for just a moment. We are now a people. If you're a new Christian, you're not the same person you were. You don't have the same allegiances. You operate in a different framework. You are a member of this community. We understand that, right? You think back to when you were a kid and they would ask you, what do you want to be? And somebody would want to be a fireman and a policeman, or somebody would want to be an astronaut. Those are roles in a community, right? We think of our small communities. You think, can you get by without the gas and water guy? Not for long, you can't. You need the electrical company guy. You need all these different roles that happen within community. You need the farmer. You need the grocer. Well, church is kind of the same way. So you now function within this community. It's up to you to find kind of your way into doing things that are profitable for the community. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. I had no intention this week to use 1 Peter chapter 2 three times in two sermons, but there you have it. Here's what verse 10 says. Once you were not a people, so once you were outside of a community, when you were your own person, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a blessed statement. We can't know how many blessings we've received. We can't know how much mercy has been extended to us. We can't know all the ways in which we wrong and fall short of God. So we can't know how many ways he's salved that wound between mankind and the divine. So now, what does it mean to become a Christian? You're part of a community. So how does that function? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is familiar with us because it talks about kind of the basic organization of the church. But we now live in this community, and there's a structure to it. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, and that word just means called out ones or Christians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, you may not know it, but when you attach yourself to a local congregation, you're part of a community that has kind of a family structure, right? We have elders who oversee. We have deacons who serve. You, right off the bat, are involved in that structure, if nothing else. So if you're a new Christian and you don't know our elders, get to know them. If you don't know our deacons, get to know them. If you don't know your Bible class teacher or your preacher, get to know them. Find out who else functions in what roles. Find out where you can help. Find out where you can stay out of the way. Find out what role needs to be done that is not being done. There's plenty to do in the community that you have entered. Well, I want to turn to Romans chapter 12 because this is, we're talking about the structure of it in Philippians 1. Romans chapter 12, it's in action. This is Romans chapter 12. I guess preachers talk too much about Romans sometimes. I'm guilty of it as anybody. But Romans chapter 12 is, to me, the entire chapter is the Sermon on the Mount in miniature. You can go to Matthew 5 through 7. Christ delivers the Sermon on the Mount. To me, the book of James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And here you have Paul asking you to do all the same things. Bless those who curse you. That's in the Sermon on the Mount as well as Romans chapter 12. However, the part we're going to look at for this, our purposes here tonight, it is about the idea of there's something you can do, and the key to this verse is the phrase, do it, or use it, or use them is the way it's actually said. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Every one of us has something we do better than somebody else. The person that is a good handshaker and a card, a person who's good at handing out cards may not be any good at writing cards, may not be as efficient at writing cards. The person who writes cards may not be able to clean the building. The person that cleans the building may not be able to teach Bible class. On and on and on and on. But there's something you have that is unique that can add to the community you are in. The key to it is to use them. Let me say that again. Gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, okay? If prophecy, I know prophecy is not available to us in the same way that it was then, but let's just substitute the phrase teaching there. If teaching in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You see how you have so many different faces represented there, so many different kinds of people? The point to all of them is, whatever it is that you can do for the Lord, do it. Brian chose, we'll work till Jesus comes. There you go. Find out the thing that you can do. You can be a benefit to the community. Would it be any good to you to have a gas and water guy who never showed up? When your plumbing went bad and the gas and water guy didn't show up, does that do any good to the community? Does it do us any good to the community if the teacher doesn't know the lesson? If the police officer is asleep? It does not do us any good for those talents to go to waste in a community. Same with the church. We're in the Lord's army. We have things we need to accomplish. There is an enemy we need to defeat. And there are those that we need to save. For this community of believers to be effective in doing that, we all have to do our part. We have gifts. The inspired Apostle Paul says, let us use them. So we're part of a community, and let's use those gifts in community. So when you become a Christian, not only do you have individual responsibilities, but you have congregational responsibilities. And to me, those are best demonstrated in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're going to take a brief look at this, and there are those that make more of this than there is. They try to see here a fixed and rigid pattern for our worship. I don't think that's what's going on here. But it answers the question, what did new Christians do in Christ's time? In the apostles' time, if I had a new bunch of Christians, what would they do? What would a church or a group of Christians living in community, living together, worshiping together, what would they do? What would that look like? If you have your Bibles, we're going to read actually two different sections together. I'm not going to talk too much about the latter half of it, but we're going to look at verse 42. So let's begin in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We'll read through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What are those people? They're new Christians. They need to hear the Christian basics, Christian life basics lesson. What is it that Christians should do in community? 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And your King James there say, added to the church. Do you see the worship service in there? Do you see what happens on Sunday mornings when this community of believers comes together? Did you see it reflected? We're going to take a look at verse 42 there and notice how it does that. Now, I will tell you this is an opinion. You're welcome to throw it away. To me, 42 is the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread a couple of verses later is a common meal. Now, you're welcome to disagree with that and think one way or the other about it. There's no way we're going to ever... people have been trying to decide this for 2,000 years. So just bear with me that it could be either. But it certainly appears that what's being described is what Christians do when they come together in community is they worship. So let's look at it like this. I have a little chart here, and this is straight out of verse 42. It says that they gave themselves or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think right off the bat we understand that, right? We understand reading of Scripture. Brother Austin did that for us today. We understand preaching and teaching. I don't think anybody misunderstands that. What do new Christians do? What do Christians do when they come together? They talk about what has been delivered to them through the Holy Spirit by the apostles. They happen to have a direct conduit to it in Acts chapter 2 that we don't have, but we have the same thing, right? When Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 that we're to hold to the traditions as handed down by written letter or by word, that's this. The apostles' teaching you could give yourself to by the time Paul wrote that book is the same that we have today. So what is fellowship? Now this one is a little bit, not of a stretch, but I certainly think it's the idea is sharing. So what are some of the things that we share in? We sing and we praise, right? We sing congregationally. That's another way of saying a cappella, right? You've heard Barney Fife talk about a cappella and me, 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 and they. That's one way of saying how we worship. I prefer congregational singing, and I tell you why. Because it emphasizes the fellowship of it. Did you ever think of that? When we come together and we sing, we are fellowshipping together. We are all together in one act. We are coming together as a church. We are singing to God, yes. How are we singing? We are together. There's no one person up there. The song leader is not a soloist. We don't have a worship team. We don't have a band that performs to God and everybody else sits. We fellowship together in our singing. That fellowship is also included, and it's more later in 43 and 44 than in 42, but it talks about the goods and having things in common. That would be the giving that we do. That's very, very same thing. So you see identified here the very same elements that we have in our worship service. Breaking of bread, whether that be hospitality outside of the Lord's church or be the Lord's Supper, is included, and I don't think we need to explain to anybody that Christians pray. So right off the bat, day one, what did these new Christians do? They had a responsibility to the group, to the community. Do you see where it says, and 3,000 were baptized and 500 decided that they had enough church and that they were going to go out on the boat and they were going to experience God in the wild and leave everybody alone? No, we Christians, we need each other. We come together. We fellowship with one another. We eat in each other's homes. We praise God together. We pray together. We do things in community. We use our gifts to help each other because that's what God wants. So if you've been born into a community, and if you're a new Christian, you have, you also have been born into a situation where you now have different individual responsibilities. I love this verse. I use it a lot because you have almost a whole 360 there. Did you notice that? If a repent is a 180, did you notice Paul almost 360'd us there? We end up, of course, with two repents. But I love this phrase, repent and turn to God. So that's really two repents. And then you have, and do deeds in keeping with repentance. So what is your individual responsibility? There it is. You might say, well, that doesn't seem to say very much. It may not, but it says it all. Turn to God. Repent. Repent of your not being as godly as you can be and turn and be more godly every day. Will you ever achieve it? No. Can you get better than you are now? Yes. If I get better than I am today, tomorrow, is my light going to shine a little brighter? Yes. Is my salt going to be a little saltier? Yes. So repent, turn to God, learn about God. Who is God? What pleases God? What motivates God? What is it like to think like God? That's what is included in that phrase. And then act like it, right? If I find out that God hates lying, am I going to lie? No. I find that out about God. I turn from the sinful ways that I have, and I do a deed that's in keeping with the repentance of turning toward God. If that doesn't help explain it, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at it this way. Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit passage. Turn over there for just a minute. And along with the fruit of the Spirit is the lust of the flesh. Now, we're not going to read that tonight, and I'll tell you why. Not that you can't, and not that you don't need to on your own. You're welcome to do so, because certainly there's a list of things that no Christian should be involved in Galatians chapter 5. But we're going to talk about it this way. The fruit of the Spirit. What one other word could you add to that sentence that would clarify it? How about God? The fruit of the Spirit of God. To change your look at it a little bit, repent, turn to God, do deeds in keeping with the fact that I'm turning to Jehovah God. See those things come together? So we find the nature of God in the deeds in keeping with repentance and turning toward God. We also see God in the nature of the things that are said to be the things the Spirit of God produces. So the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is here, it's like this. So if I'm finding out what God is like, and God is like the fruit of the Spirit of God, okay, then am I going to do the lust of the flesh thing? No. I'm going to do the fruit of the Spirit things. One real quick thing that I just can't pass reading this text without pointing out. The lust of the flesh are things you do. The fruit of the Spirit are things you are. Did you ever notice that? It's not don't do these things and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that, but do this. It's don't do these things, but be. Be. Be converted in heart, soul, spirit, and mind to repent and turn to be more like God. And these are the things that are God. That is literally what Paul is saying here. Let's look at 5:22, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, every one of those attitudes will lead us to do things. Please don't misunderstand me. But which one of those things is the thing to do necessarily? Not a one of them. They are all things to be. I talk about all the time that you know someone by their spirit. I think that's absolutely true. When you think of people you know, you almost get an innate sense of who they are without even saying a word. You think of their smile, whether they are patient, whether they're kind, whether they're anxious, whether they're easily angered, whether they take advantage of people, whether they lift people up. You know that about somebody innately, you don't have to be told. So when you look at this list, and we all have things on this, there are things on this list, we go, hey, I'm pretty good about that one. I don't know about that. Repent. Turn to God. Doing deeds in keeping with your conversion. In keeping with your turning to God. That's what Christianity is. Does it involve not sinning? Of course. Does it mean if I have sin to stop it? Absolutely. But it means more than that. It means to become godlike in your nature. Is that a big something to chew on? Yes. Is it a lifetime that we'll never perfect? Also yes. But notice that one of those fruits is joy. There's joy in the trying. There's joy in coming together with a community of people dedicated to the idea that we will be godly, that we will not cheat each other, that we will not do each other wrong, that we will unify and not divide, that we will love and not hate, that we will forgive instead of holding grudges. That's what Christian life is about. That's who we are to be. That is what happens if God's Spirit dwells with His people. One last verse, and I must say I kind of found this one in searching for it, but man, it's moving. Psalm 27, I can't click and turn my Bible pages at the same time. Psalm 27 is where I'm headed very slowly. Psalm 27, we're going to look at verse 7 through 10. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to stop and go back through it. We're going to read the whole thing because it's awesome. So many times we look at one verse, particularly in the Psalms, and we're not pulling it out of context necessarily, but certainly pulling it out of the group of things that is within. And if you notice, these kind of things are in stanzas. So if you look there at verse 27 and 7, I tell you what, I've got this all messed up. Let me start over. Psalm 27, did I say 37? Okay, because I turned to 37 myself. Psalm 27, 7 through 10. Is that better? It'll help me get on the right page, that's for sure. Psalm 27, verse 7 through 10. Okay, here we go. And if you look at it, I don't know if you've kind of got stanzas. There's a little break right there between 6 and 7. And then you get down to 10, there's a little break there. So we'll read 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. What was the word we used to talk about the new relationship that you were in as a Christian? Community. Do you know in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus says, if I love my mother or my father more than him, I'm not worthy of him? That sounds difficult to say sometimes and difficult to think about. But you know what Jesus is saying there? Your new community is more important. We now belong to a new community, a new family. Notice here that the psalmist says, my family has cast me off, but you, O Lord, you will bring me in. What a beautiful thing to say that Jesus has said, you now have a new home. You now have a new family. You have a God who will never forsake you, a Savior who will never forsake you, a Spirit that dwells with you no matter where you go. Verse 8 is the verse I was using for this particular application. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. That's the idea of repenting and turning to God, seeking the face of the Lord. I use that phrase in prayer. And then when he says there, cast me not off, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That's it. You're now a child of God. You have a father who loves you. Honor your father and mother. Honor God, the Father, as you live in community with him. If your father here on earth asks you to do something, you do it. If your father here on earth loves you, you know that. You love him back. If your father here on earth tells you to do things because it's the right thing to do for you, how much more so will your father in heaven? If your father knows how to give good gifts, how much more your father in heaven? Ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened. You have a God and a community that will always bring you in. Now act like you know who the Father is. Act like you want to emulate the Father. Act like He's your hero. Treat the Son as your Savior because He is. Welcome the Spirit into your home because that's where He dwells. And live in community with God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, and one at the same time. That's our lesson. Find out about God. Try to be more like that. Find out what Christians did in the first century. When they became new Christians and they got together, what did they do? Go do that. If you're struggling with prayer, read the Psalms. read the Psalms and then do that more. That's the lesson. If you're not a Christian, you're not in this community. You're outside. And let me tell you something. When the Lord comes, you don't want to be outside. You want to be in the body of Christ, because it's that kingdom that Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, will hand over to the Father at the day of His coming. If we can help you become a Christian or be restored, please come forward as we stand and we sing.